If you would, to the book of James, please. James chapter 2. Name of the message is, what does saving faith do? What does saving faith do? James chapter 2, starting in verse 15 to 26. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his own son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this passage of scripture through the years has caused much confusion. The Catholics take it and say, look, you see, faith without works is dead. And works-based religion does the same thing. They take that and they take this verse and they say, look, faith without works is dead. And they often pit Paul and James against each other. It's not so. It's not so, beloved. And we live in a time right now in religion where folks are always telling people what they have to do. We preach about one who's done it all. The Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished the work. It's finished. Was his cry upon the cross. We'll look at that later. It's finished. There's no work for us to do for our righteousness, for our standing before God. Christ has done it all. And we preach about him. In the matter of salvation of our souls, he has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his own precious blood. He lived. Christ lived as the believer's substitute. He lived and died as the substitute of all his people, all his elect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who satisfies God. And we preach and we believe that. Salvation is from the beginning to the end of the Lord. It's the Spirit that worketh in us, isn't it? He regenerates us. We can't regenerate ourselves. We can't save ourselves from one sin, let alone billions of sins that we commit in a lifetime. But Christ can save us from all our sins. And he does, doesn't he? I'm living proof. And if you believe, you are too. That Christ can save, and he does save. And he did on Calvary's cross. It's finished. Salvation was purchased. And the cost is his precious blood. And we know that saving faith obeys the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. We know that. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know we must believe the truth, which is set before us in Scripture. If we reject the Scriptures, we reject God. No one can be saved apart from believing the truth. And who's the truth centered in? Christ. Christ. And we're even see today, as we see what saving faith does, what does saving faith do? All the points are about Christ. They're all about Him. Because He is everything in our salvation. And we cannot be saved apart from Him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," and what? "And belief of the truth." The gospel's proclaimed, and God's people believe it, because we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks get all tied up on faith and repentance, right? They get all tied up. I commented on something yesterday. Faith and repentance is like this piece of paper right here, beloved. On one side is faith, and on one side is repentance. You can't separate them. They're one, and they're both gifts from God. You can't muster them up. He has to give them to us. And when do we have faith? When we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Regeneration always precedes faith and repentance. Always. Always. Ye must be born again, Scripture declares. You must be. You must be. And only God can do that. And it says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel." That's the effectual call by the Holy Spirit to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us ponder this. One can have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. One can have a head knowledge of who God is, of who Christ is, but not a heart knowledge. It happens all the time. All the time. One can believe truth set forth in Scripture, but not have saving faith. We saw that the devils believe and they tremble. A.W. Pink said, "One can be a professor, but not a possessor." One can be a professor, but not a possessor. And Satan is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. He sends forth his preachers to preach lies. It says this in John 8:44, "Ye are the father of the devil. Ye have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And this is what false preachers do. They lie on God. They lie on God. They lie about who God is. They lie about God's saving power. They lie on God. They tell you God wants to save you, but He can't unless you make a decision. I was talking to Brother Newell this week, and I love what you said, Brother Newell. Brother Newell said, God can save. We were talking about our kids. Brother Newell said, "Well, God can save them if He wills, if He chooses." Amen. You see, God's not at our whim. We are at His mercy. We are at His mercy. Oh, they tell you though that God can't save you unless you make a decision for Him. That means that God's powerless unless you, the creature, do something. No. God's all-powerful, can do whatever He wills, when He wills. He can have mercy on whomever He has mercy, and He can save whomever He wills. It's His sovereign choice. It's His sovereign doing. He's God. He's not like you and I. He's God Almighty. And we who believe, we study the truth set forth in Scripture to know the counterfeit. To know the counterfeit. Salvation's from the Lord, beginning to end. Scripture declares this. So when someone says that salvation's by your works, we say, no, it's not. It's not by anything we do. It's all by what Christ has done. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, though. 13, verses 5 and 6. Scripture declares this. Now, in religion, there's a lot of examining other people. I know, because I was there. Well, I wonder about that person. Well, that person should have been here to hear that sermon. I actually said that sometimes, to my shame, in religion. There's a lot of examining other people. But what does the scripture say right here in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. See, the problem with religion is they're looking at everyone else. In grace, we look to ourselves and go, oh my gosh, I'm such a wretch. I need Christ desperately. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So Paul is saying, instead of examining me and seeking proof of Christ speaking through me, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Determine by God's word if you're in the faith of Christ. Don't spend time proving others. And as I said, the religionists and the legalists, they love to do that. They thrive on that. I got a guy I talk to, and all he does is complain about other people. And I keep saying to him, but what about you? What about you? And I confess to him all the time that I'm a worm. I'm a saved mess. I'm a saved sinner. And that's all I am. Saved by the gracious and precious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter 2:10. 2 Peter 2:10. So Paul's putting forth, don't spend your time proving others. Prove yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Look at 2 Peter verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Look at this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your, and this is personal, right? Remember, Paul said, examine yourself. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you and abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you become a new creature. You're born again. His Spirit is within us. His graces and fruit are manifested in our lives. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. And the believer, he has a good hope. We have a good hope. And that the anchor of our hope and the object of our hope is Christ. Nowhere else. It's not in anything we do at all. It's all in what Christ has done. James again says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy work, thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now these works that James is setting forth, these are not saving works. They're evidence of a work that has been done within the believer. See, Paul and James are not at odds with each other. Not at all. And what I'm going to touch on is just a sampling of what does saving faith do. Just a sampling. Just a small amount of it. But these saving works, these works are not saving works. They're evidence of a work being done by the Holy Spirit of God. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. As I said, one can have a head knowledge of Christ and not a heart knowledge. But our prayer is if you are in that state, that God would give you a heart knowledge of Christ, that you'd be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And then put your finger in Mark chapter 1. Scripture here before us says, thou believest that there is one God, in James 2:19, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And we have no doubt, as the Scripture proclaims this, Satan and his demons believe the truth about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their coming judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Look at this. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus?" They know who he is. "Thou Son of God." They know who he is. He didn't identify himself. They know him. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They know about the coming judgment. Scripture declares this. And then turn over, if you would, over to Mark chapter 1. We know that Scripture declares Christ is the Holy One of God. And there was in the synagogue, verse 23, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They know who he is. James says the devils believe and tremble, beloved. They're trembling. They know who he is, the Holy One of God. And Scripture declares Christ is the Holy One of God. The devils also believe and tremble. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Who has the power? Christ. He has all power. He's the creator. They're just created beings, just like we are. But he has all power. And in Mark 3:11 says this, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him." Mark 3:11. "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." Oh, beloved, the devils believe and tremble. They know the truth about the absolute sovereignty of God. They know about Christ's substitutionary atonement and imputed righteousness. They know truths that are set forth in Scripture. Go back to our text in James again. James brings out that fact before us, that faith without works is dead. Look at James chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say," verse 18, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And again, these works in no way save us that James is talking about here. They in no way save us. They are evidence of a work that's being done within us by the Holy Spirit of God. So let us here examine ourselves today and see if this faith James is speaking of is evidenced in us. Because God's people confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We confess that, don't we? We believe that. We believe that. And this is evidenced by some things which we do. Saving faith confesses and believes the truth set forth in Scripture. We believe the truth. We believe what the Scriptures say. We bow our knee to it. Now, we don't always understand it, do we? But we bow our knee to it, and we believe what the Scriptures say. And saving faith produces fruit in certain works, which are evidence of a work of the Holy Spirit having been done within us. So let us consider what saving faith does today. And as I said, this is by no means an exhaustive list. Saving faith, number one, saving faith, trusts in Christ. Trusts in Christ. Saving faith doesn't trust in itself. It has one object. One object. Christ. There was a time when I trusted in myself. I don't trust in myself anymore. I trust in Christ and Him alone. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my only hope. Psalm 17:7 says this, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them." Salvation is of the Lord. In Psalm 17:7 it says, which put their trust in thee. The definition for trust there in the Hebrew is to seek refuge. To seek refuge. Oh, the believer seeks refuge in Christ, in Him alone. It means to flee for protection. Christ is my only protection from the wrath and justice of God. He's my only hope. I have no hope outside of Christ. It means to put trust in. We put our trust in God and Him alone, in Christ and Him alone. It means to confide our hope in God. I have no hope outside of Christ. He's the only one I trust. So saving faith, trust Christ. It trusts Christ. It doesn't trust itself or its own works. It trusts Christ and Him alone. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, which means some trust in material possessions, things that they can do with the strength of their hands. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He's our trust, beloved. He's our trust. No one else and nowhere else. The second point is saving faith commits to Christ. Commits to Christ. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. The believer says, I know who I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able. I'm not able to keep myself, but He is able to keep me. He's able. He's the one I've committed my eternal soul to. Christ and Him alone. He's able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Paul's committed to Christ. He's committed to Christ and Him alone. "And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What is He committed to Christ? His eternal soul. And the believer commits his eternal soul to Christ. I can't keep myself, and none of us can we? But we're trusting the one who can keep us. Christ. Christ and Him alone. Committed in the Greek here is defined as a deposit, a trust, or thing consigned to one's faithful keeping. We've consigned our souls to Christ's faithful keeping. We who believe, we're committed to Christ. We commit our souls to Him. And it's all by faith, which we know is a gift. It's all Christ. It's all about Him. So saving faith commits all to Christ. The believer commits their eternal soul to Christ and Him alone. The next point is, saving faith looks to Christ. We look to Christ. "Look to me and be saved, all ye the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Look and live. There's no other. There's no other salvation. There's no other God. There's only the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Everything else is a false refuge, a false hope. Look to Him. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. The Hebrew word for look is defined as to turn. To turn. By implication, to face. That is to appear, to look. God's people are turned to Christ. And we look to Him. We're turned by the Holy Spirit of God and His regenerating power. And we look to Christ. Are you still looking? We still look, don't we? We continue to look. We don't stop. We look to Christ. Now, sometimes we may look to circumstances in the world or something, but ultimately, we who believe the Holy Spirit will always bring us back, even in times of trials and tribulations, to look right to Christ. Right? He does. It's incredible. And so the believer, he looks to Christ. And we keep looking to Him. What's another thing that saving faith does? Saving faith calls upon Christ. Romans 10. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. We call upon Christ. We believe the promise. We believe the record that's set forth in Scripture. We call upon Christ. Joel chapter 2, verse 32 says this, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And then look at Romans chapter 10, verses 10 to 13. Look at this. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Well, we who believe being given a new heart. A heart that loves God and seeks to serve Him. Look at this though. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and the Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saving faith calls upon Christ. And we keep calling upon Him, don't we? In prayer. We keep seeking Him. You see? So these are things that we can examine ourselves. Is this true of me? I know it wasn't true of me before the Lord saved me. I know that. I didn't call upon the Lord. I didn't commit my soul to Him. But everything's changed now. Everything's changed. So we examine ourselves. You know, saving faith, the next point is saving faith comes to Christ in obedience. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We'll go back to this verse later on, but look at this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Saving faith comes to Christ in obedience. In obedience to His call. And here's His call. "Come unto me." Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you heavy laden by trying to work your way to heaven? Because it's work. Christ says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you weighed down by constantly trying to do your best, like I used to do in religion, and then just fall flat in my face about 2 hours after I heard a sermon because I couldn't do what they were telling me to do? "Come unto me," Christ says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, we're going to go back to that scripture later on. But there it is. God's people are made willing. We're made willing. And we do come unto Him. And we continue to come to Him. We continue to come here. We flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 18:10. Do you know that saving faith runs to Christ. We make haste, as one of the scriptures Brother Matt brought out. We make haste. We run to Christ because we're made willing in the day of His power. And in turn, if you would, to put your finger in Numbers 35. I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that too. Proverbs 18:10 and Numbers 35. Saving faith runs to Christ. He's our only refuge. He's our only refuge. We have no other refuge but Christ. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it." Or into it. The righteous runneth into it. We run to Christ. And look at what it says. And is safe. There's no doubt. The believer is safe in Christ. In Christ. We're safe. And the believer runs to Christ. Now we continue to run to Christ too, don't we? As I said, when we get into trials and tribulations, who's the one we run to? We don't run to each other. We may ask each other to pray for each other, but who's the one we're asking? Who's the one that we're asking others to pray to? Christ. We run to Christ. We run there. We flee to Him. Look at Numbers 35. Saving faith flees to Christ like the manslayer to the city of refuge. Saving faith flees to Christ like the manslayer to a city of refuge. Now, there were cities of refuge set out in Israel that if someone accidentally killed someone, say they were chopping wood, and the axe head flew off and hit their friend in the head and killed them, that they could flee to the city of refuge. But there was always the avenger of blood who would follow them. And the avenger of blood, if he caught him before he got into the city of refuge, he could kill him and they wouldn't be held responsible for that. But if he got into that city of refuge, they were safe. They were safe, and get this, until the death of the high priest, and then they were able to leave. The death of the high priest. Christ is our high priest. It's amazing. But look at this. Numbers 35, verses 6 to 15. "And among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which he shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many, ye shall give many. But from them that have few, ye shall give few. And every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to the inheritance which he inherited. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be the cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities ye have for refuge. Ye shall give thee three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." And let me tell you that the manslayer, he didn't just casually walk to the city of refuge. He ran as fast as he could get there. And that city of refuge is a picture of Christ, beloved. Because once you were in that city, you were safe. You were safe. Oh my. So saving faith, it runs to Christ. It runs to Christ. Saving faith grasps Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6:12. Saving faith grasps Christ, obeying the command to lay hold on eternal life, to which ye were also called. We grasp Christ. You remember Jacob held, wouldn't let go, eh? Wrestled with the angel all night, wouldn't let go. And that's Christ. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go, beloved. Oh, we grasp Christ and we hold on. We hold on to Him. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So saving faith lays hold of Christ spiritually as Jacob did physically, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We cling to Christ. We grasp and hold on to Him. And thankfully, our salvation is not based upon us holding on Him, right? It's based upon Him holding on to us. But the believer does. We don't want to go anywhere else. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Saving faith receives Christ. Receives Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. Saving faith receives Christ. We are assured that as many as received Him, to them gave He right or power to become the sons of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Look at this in John chapter 1. And I want to bring a little something out here in the Greek, in these verses here, these two verses. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now the Greek word therefore received, in verse 11, is to receive near, that is, associate oneself. It's not an intimate reception. It's like a reception when you have someone come to your home who you maybe don't know, someone knocking on the door, and you just, I'm not interested, goodbye. Right? It's not an intimate reception. Note though here, He came unto His own, which refers to the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. He came to His temple, came to His priesthood. He came to the people who had eagerly awaited the appearance of the Messiah for centuries, and they received Him not. They received Him not. It began with this, no room at the inn. And it finished with shouts. Crucify Him, crucify Him. And mocking and cruel mockings at the cross. And they cried, we have no king but Caesar. Now look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Greek word there is to take. It's a different Greek word. It means to take. To take with the hand. To lay hold of. To lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. To seize. To seize. Apprehend. And then look at John 1:13. So those in verse 12 have laid hold to seize Him, take hold of Him, were made willing. Think of that. Think of that in light of we're made willing in the day of His power. What's the difference between those in verse 11 and those in verse 12? What's the difference? Only the grace of God in Christ. Those in verse 12 have obtained mercy. They've obtained mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because look at verse 13. Which were born, speaking of those in verse 12, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, there goes free willism, but of God. And we know in John chapter 3, Christ is talking to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is speaking of the new birth too. We're born of God. The Holy Spirit. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of the youth. The unwilling are made willing. The unwilling are made willing. And we all would have, even we who are saved right now, we would have been just like those spoken of in verse 11 if it had not been for the distinguishing grace of God in Christ. We would never have received Him. We would never have sought Him. See, salvation's of the Lord. He does a work in us, and then we made willing, and we flee right to Christ. Now, we looked at this in some of our messages. The next point is saving faith feeds on Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. Saving faith feeds on Christ. We feed on Him. We feed on Him through the gospel preached, through our studying of the Word. He's our food and drink, beloved. He's our food and drink. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35 to 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. As many as, remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now there is eternal security, boy. Look at this. Here he speaks of his condescension and how he came down from heaven. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What was the will of the Father? That Christ would save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it. He's a successful Savior. He's a successful Savior. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. There's a place for us to hang our hope, isn't it? Right? Christ says, I won't lose any of my sheep. Not one of them. Not one of them. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But note in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We feast. We feast on Christ by the preaching of the gospel, by the reading and studying of his word. We feast upon him. Turn, if you would, to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Chapter 8. Saving faith leans on Christ. We lean on Christ. He's our only hope. There was a time when we who believe trusted in ourselves, but now we don't. Now we don't. Christ is our only hope. I guess I've said many times, if you take Christ away, I have nothing. I have no hope. I have no redemption. I have no sanctification. I have no justification before God. But in Christ, I have all those things. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God in Christ, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Saving faith leans on Christ, though. Leans on Him. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. No one who leans on Christ will be lost in the wilderness. No one. He's our only hope. No one who leans on Christ, who trusts in Christ, who rests in Christ, who reposes in Christ, shall ever be lost. Why? Because he's everything to us. We've abandoned all hope in ourselves, haven't we? The believer has literally abandoned all hope in himself. God, the Holy Spirit, has manifested to us our sinfulness and our utter guilty, how we're totally guilty before God. And we who believe have fled to Christ, who is our only righteousness, who is our only sanctification, who is our only redemption. Can you pay for one of your sins? I ask you, saved or lost here, can you pay for one of your sins before God? Just one. Can you pay what God demands for just one of your sins? I can't. But I can tell you one who paid the price for all of my sins. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. And I'm complete in Him, Colossians says. I'm complete in Him. This salvation is not based upon anything I do. It's based upon all the work what He did. Everything that He did. The last point is this. Saving faith rests in Christ and Him alone. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. I told you we were going to go back here. And we'll go back here. Look at this. Saving faith rests in Christ and Him alone. We have no other rest but Christ. He is the only hope for the salvation of our souls, is Christ and Him alone. If you're trusting in yourselves and you die in your sins, it'll lead to your eternal doom. And I don't care if you're just trusting in a pinprick of your works, it'll lead to your eternal doom. It's either Christ plus nothing and everything He did, or there's no salvation. Look at this. Saving faith rests in Christ and Him alone. Look at this. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I know from the fact that coming out of religion, that religion is labor. Trying to work your way to heaven is labor. And you get heavy laden, but all the rest that's in Christ. Cease from your labors and flee to Christ. And then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He left the glories and splendors of heaven to come to this earth to die upon Calvary's cross. Not for sins of his own, because he's perfect, he's sinless, he's spotless, he's the perfect Lamb of God, but for the sins of his people. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Now notice in the previous verse, it's rest from our works. Look at this. You shall find rest unto your souls. That's eternal rest. That's eternal rest. That's rest for our souls. And that's what Christ is for the believer. He's our rest. He's our eternal rest. And it's in Christ and Him alone. He didn't say, plus your works. No, it's all about Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit show you Christ and teach you Him. And He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And then look what He says in verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Because it's not based upon our works. It's based upon His work and what He's done. It's all about Christ. So one who's saved, saving faith, does these things, right? We rest in Christ, don't we? That's who we rest in. Saving faith rests in the Savior, in a Savior, because there's no other. In a Savior, the Savior, who finished the work? Christ did it all. He's dying on the cross. And He cries, it is finished. He finished the work. He satisfied God's law. He satisfied God's justice in the sinner's place, in the place of His people. And He cries out, and these are words that bring us tears of joy, but knowing what our Lord suffered, it is finished. And what does finished mean? It means it's done. So the believer in Christ rests in Him and rests in what He's done. The Greek word for finished means this. And turn, if you would, to John 19:30. We'll look at this one verse here. Look at this. John 19:30. Our Lord upon the cross. And we're closed with this. John 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Note, He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. He finished all the work. And the finished work, the word finished here in the Greek means this: to bring to a close. To bring to a close. So if something's brought to a close, is there anything we can add to it? No. It also means this: to finish, to end, accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go over, pay, perform. That covers everything. This is the hope of the gospel. And it's honey to God's people. And we rest in the fact that Christ finished the work for us on Calvary's cross. All that God required for the salvation of the believer is finished. Finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. Nothing else owing. Paid in full. Now the question is for you and for me, after looking at these 11 points that saving faith does, is our faith saving faith? Heavenly Father, oh, we come before Your throne. So thankful. So thankful for the mercy which we who believe have received and been given to us in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And the fact that You had Your heart and Your love set upon Your people from eternity just leaves us in awe. And the fact that Christ left the glories and splendors of heaven to die upon the cross, the sinless one, the perfect one, the spotless one, to die for sinners. May we just marvel at Your words which You cried out to, Lord, "It is finished." Oh, may I rest in that and just trust in You. I thank You for Your mercy and goodness towards me and towards Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.